Would you recognize the voice of God? Would you hear who the Holy Spirit is? That still small voice speaking in you, that message that comes from someone else, that thing that you read and it sticks out on the page in the Bible. And sometimes the things that God says are clear and easy, and sometimes they're hard to obey. Not just to hear the voice of God, but to act on that. He might only reveal one step at a time, and we just have to choose to say yes, even if we don't have the full picture. You see, our measuring stick for success, it's not how many people follow us. It's not how much influence we have. It's not the crowd that we gather. Our measuring stick for success is obedience to God's voice. Whatever it looks like in our lives. In the video, it's like the two sides of the coin. Listen and obey. Hear God's voice and respond. And I wish that English had the same complexity and simpleness at the same time that Hebrew word had. Listen and obey can't be separated. It's the same word. We can't just live to please ourselves. We live to please God. So church, as a last commission today, we're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about listening and obeying. Keep trying hard. Do your best, not to earn your salvation, but keep trying hard to hear God's voice. Seek for it wherever you go. He wants you to understand Him. And if you've learned anything from our last 9 years here, this is what I pray. I hope that you as a church know. Listen to the Holy Spirit and do what He says as quickly as you can. Nothing else is more important. God leads you to salvation. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Say yes as quick as you can. God tells you to move and go. Listen to the Holy Spirit and do that as quickly as you can. Before you start a project, as you make decisions, always ask yourself, what did God say? How do I respond? Did you stop long enough to listen? Or are you waiting too long to obey, losing sight of what God actually said? The commission that I give to you, my last word as a lead pastor here, recognize God's voice and allow Him to move you.
Yes, so it's our last Sunday. It doesn't mean that Sundays stop. Let's remember this. God is still the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And this chapter of our story is changing, so we're entering a season of healing and rest. We have certainly loved being part of this church and pastoring here. I've loved being your pastor. And we hope that you'll stay and visit with us at the end. We're having a little bit of a farewell lunch snack. But know that you are in our hearts forever. And I just wanted to leave you with a word from the Lord this morning. So it is my honor and joy to teach you from God's word. We're going to take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, let's see what we can learn from God's word. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. This letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to you who share the same precious faith we have. This faith was given to you because of the justice and fairness of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. And because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Okay, so let's go back to verse 3 and let's unpack that a little bit. It says, by His divine power. By whose power? God's. He is the only divine one, the one and only God, the creator of the universe, the maker of the stars and infinite galaxies, the one who spoke into existence sunlight and gravity and photosynthesis and migration and Chinook winds and everything else, the one who made people, the one who made man from the dust of the earth and breathed life into him. That's God. That's the power we're talking about. Everyone knows there's something out there greater than us. Even the atheists will admit it. But we know who he is. We know God and his divine power. So by his divine power, God, again, the focus here is on God. God has given us. He's given us. It's a gift, not a reward or something we earned by working really hard. It's a gift. And what is that gift? A gift of everything. Try to see if Amazon can deliver that to you. Everything. Everything. You know what the Greek word for this translates as? Yeah, it's everything. Everything we need for living a godly life. Oh, here's the point. What do we need everything for? We need it for living a godly life. Not for ourselves, not to be in constant comfort, not to be better than our neighbors. Everything we need for living a godly life. A life that reflects God. A life that honors God. A life that loves what God loves and hates what God hates. A life in God's boundaries. We have received all of this, this gift from God's divine power. How? Well, by coming to know him. This is the how. By coming to know him, we receive this gift not by birthright, but because we're born again, right? We come into relationship with Jesus and accept his grace and forgiveness, and we receive the Holy Spirit and this gift of everything we need for living a godly life. He is the one who called us to himself. God's voice calls out to you. He's picking you for the team. He's welcoming you home. He's inviting you to come with him on this journey. He's calling you to the front to bless you. How? By means of his marvelous glory and excellence. Again, it all points back to God. We stand in awe and marvel at the picture in front of us of God's glory and excellence. Like imagine some beautiful music or work of art or architecture where you're not even quite sure how they did it. And when you experience it, it speaks to your heart and you marvel so much at it. And we marvel so much more at the beauty and wonder of what God has made. The heavens are telling the glory of God. The skies reveal the work of his hands because this is the only canvas that's almost big enough to speak of who God is. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. Great and precious promises. In addition to everything that we need for living a godly life when we come to know Jesus, he gives us more. He gives us great and precious promises. And you can read those promises all through the Bible. They are for you. Not some kind of contract where God's we tell God, oh, you God, you promised this, so you owe me this, pay up. It's not like that. But God has given us reminders constantly throughout Scripture, throughout our lives, of what is true. When the world tries to lie at us, when the world weighs us down, God promises us what is true. This verse says, these are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature. Can we even fully understand that? Eternity with God. We receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, say it if you know it, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Everyone always misses goodness or gentleness. But we're transformed, right? And our lives start to look different. We are different on the inside. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Escape the world's corruption. Be free from the power of sin and death. You can live with purity for what really matters. You can overcome the battle of the flesh and have a heart that wants what God wants. Trust in God's promises. Okay, and then Peter keeps writing in verse 5. So this is a new section for us we didn't look at yet. In view of all this, so everything we've already said, God's infinite power, the gift of his promises for you, eternity, in view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Okay, so don't get off track. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, the last thing on the list was love. Love is the measuring stick of productive and useful. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things, and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love that verse. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what that looks like? Just really do for a minute. What do you picture as you see God calling you home to be with him forever? He's calling you to himself, a grand entrance into the kingdom of God. You're dressed up in his precious promises. You're given a share of eternity, and you get to arrive there with him. What could be better than that? Nothing. So remember God's precious promises to you. You have been given everything you need for living a godly life in Christ Jesus. You have this in you. So never give up.
I want you to note in that passage, this is the story that I want to paint to you. The passage was all about what God did, what the Holy Spirit is doing. Right? He stresses, look at God's salvation, look at the grace he's given you, look at his mighty power, everything that you work through. This is God's doing. And then it moves to our response. Not what we do, not what our strength can muster up. It's not our work, our consistency, our effort. It does say make every effort, do your best. But it's all in light of what Jesus has done. So church, know that. As we learn to listen and obey, as we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, we respond in obedience. Know this, it's not something that you create and make out of your own work. It is something that God reveals in you, and you with open hands say, Jesus, I am here to respond. Whatever you have for me today, right, Danny? Whatever you have for me today, that's what I'm going to do. We sit and we talk about that in the office. Every Tuesday morning, Danny and I review what the previous week has been. And lately, our story has been the same. I have no idea what God's doing. So every day I wake up with open arms and I say, Holy Spirit, speak to me. Tell me what to do today. And today I'm going to respond with a yes. However crazy that looks. You been there with the crazy looks? Yeah. So in this last season, as I've been looking at all the different things that God has taught me, all the different things that I've learned, all the different things that I've been allowed to partner with the Holy Spirit and lead the church in, I said, Jesus, obviously difficult seasons, saying goodbye is hard. So what do you have to teach me in this? Because you give us hard things because you want us to grow. If life was easy, we'd just become spoiled brats. And I definitely don't want to be that. So Jesus, I'm looking, I'm seeking your voice. I want to hear what you have to teach me. And he led me to this book. I don't know why this book. It is on one of my favorite topics, if you know me at all. This is a book about the persecuted church. And it was written by a gentleman named Nick Ripken. That is actually not his name. So we can call him Nick. And actually, when he tours around the States now, he's a real, real old guy. And he still goes by the name Nick when he's in the States, which is super cool because his life has been inside the persecuted church. He has gone to discover. He has gone to look. He's gone to hear the Holy Spirit. And he's gone to figure out God in the most evil places in the world, in the most despicable, sin-filled, ugly places of the world. How do you speak? How do we hear your voice? How does the church grow and thrive? How does it even survive? And so in the middle of this book, he comes through this big tragedy, and he comes to this place where he goes and he goes behind the persecuted doors and interviews people in the church to see, how do you hear from God? How do you listen? What can I learn from these people that live in the pages of the New Testament? So he goes to Russia and China and all these different places, and he sneaks in undercover, and he finds church leaders, and he interviews them. And I want to read to you, remember we're listening and obeying, I want to read to you a piece of his journey, learning how to listen and obey God. This is one of the chapters in the book. Here we go, The Insanity of God. I had my Southeast Asia tour all planned out, but before I even arrived at the first stop, I received an email. It was a European doctor working on the border between two Central Asia countries, experiencing a great deal of violence and unrest. His email was guarded and carefully worded. It said, Dr. Ripken, remember that's not his real name because he's undercover, I have heard about the research you are doing from my close friend from Somalia. I believe that the Lord needs you to come to, and he names his border town. We had already booked and purchased my plane tickets for the entire tightly scheduled trip. And I quickly responded, explaining that my itinerary included not only Vietnam and Thailand, but also Cambodia and Laos and Myanmar. These are the last countries of the countries I have already made plans to visit this year. And I'm expecting to be in your region late next year, so please be patient. I'll be sure to get back in touch with you, and I will gladly consider your invitation at that time. After another stop to see the killing fields of Cambodia, where very few believers survived the Khmer Rouge reign of terror, I landed in Bangkok. From there, I went and stayed for a time among the Karen people living in the Golden Triangle region where Thailand's borders meet the borders of Laos. Then I attempted to travel to what was once called Burma, now Myanmar. Back in Bangkok, several days later, I got an email from the same doctor. And this one was more insistent. I really think that you should come now. At that point, I responded with a slightly less gracious reply. I'm sorry, but I will not come your way until next year. So I set out yet for another country on my travel plan. But just before arriving, I received a shocking phone call. All 18 pastors that I had booked for interviews had been arrested, and they were in jail. My primary contact in that country said, this would probably not be a good time for you to visit us, unless you want to stay a lot longer than you'd planned. I certainly did want to visit that country, but I had no interest in spending time in their prisons. I wondered about this strange turn of events. Maybe it was some sort of a sign. Remember, listen and obey. Maybe this was some sort of a sign. I changed my plans immediately and returned to Bangkok. Maybe I wasn't really surprised, but I found another email from the annoying, persistent doctor. This time I replied even more bluntly. I didn't want to sound rude, but I was confident in the plans that we had previously made. I basically said to him, please stop asking me to visit. I am not coming to your country at this time. So a few days later, I prepared to leave Bangkok, but along the way, I received a phone call from an in-country contact. He said some of the pastors who planned to talk with me were in a car accident, and the others were sick in the hospital, and several others were under tight surveillance. I'm sorry, I was told, but this is no longer a good time for you to visit. I will contact you later to try again. So here I am, returning to Bangkok. Arriving there, I was startled to find yet another email from this European doctor. Again, he insisted strongly, I really believe God wants you to come here now. Given the recent events and the apparent closed doors that I was facing, I was suddenly more open to his request. Suddenly. I broke down, swallowed my pride, and called the doctor. I sheepishly admitted, it suddenly looks like I really don't have anything else to do for the next couple weeks. I guess I'll be coming to your way after all. So I flew into the capital of his country and then onto a smaller city. And then I took a small plane which landed on a short dirt runway just outside of this small unnamed border town. As soon as I exited the airplane, I spotted the man who was obviously this European doctor. But standing beside him, there were five men in traditional Muslim dress who also seemed to be waiting at the remote desert airstrip for my airplane to land. As the doctor and I exchanged greetings, I asked him, who are your friends? You don't know who they are? He reacted in surprise. No, I didn't even know who you were until like 30 seconds ago. Well, Dr. Ripkin, he said, as he cast a furtive glance over his shoulder, if you don't know these men and I don't know these men either, then we have a serious security problem. They had told me that they came to meet you. And he quickly said, I'm going to have to leave you now. Here's my cell phone number. If everything turns out right, call me and I'll get back to you. And he turned and walked away. I was stunned. And then it dawned on me that I was already praying. And the situation is very dangerous. Five unknown men who mysteriously met me at the airport on a closed country where Christians are not allowed. Well, I felt I was well-trained in being careful in the midst of danger, so there was no way that I was going to leave with these five men. As I dragged my bag towards the small terminal, already thinking about how quickly I could catch the next flight out, the men followed me. Then they tugged on my clothes, trying to get me to stop, and I tried my best to ignore them. Finally, one of them said in broken English, Sir, stop. Please, please stop. We are followers of Jesus. I immediately stopped and turned to listen to what they had to say. The quick summary of their story rang true. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Against my better judgment, but sensing the hand of God on our meeting, I went with my five new unnamed friends to a room that they had rented nearby. And we sat down on the floor in an unfurnished apartment. They simply looked at me and smiled. They seemed perfectly content to wait. I had no idea what was expected of me. I shared briefly about myself, and through my words, they were more guarded than usual, and I talked a little bit about where I'd been and where I was traveling around the world and the research I was doing, and I wanted to talk to believers in different parts of the world. I even speculated a little on why I might have ended up in this tiny little corner of this country in the world. One man, he spoke English, well, sort of, so he translated my words to the others. And after he finished, suddenly all five of the men began to laugh. I was confused, and I wanted to know what they thought was so funny. They shook their heads, they smiled, and they said to me, You think you might know why you came here, But we would like to tell you why you are really here. It's the Holy Spirit speaking again. They briefly sketched out their personal stories. They had each had dreams or visions that had raised spiritual questions and prompted a long search for answers. They each miraculously found a copy of the Bible to study. And after reading through the entire book several times, they had each, on their own, decided to follow Jesus. That each one of them had been rejected, disowned by their families. They were forced to flee their country. They made their way across the border to this small border town. And somehow they had found each other, and they realized that they all shared the same newfound faith in Christ. They didn't know what to do next, but they instinctively started meeting in this tiny third-floor apartment. And they met daily from midnight until 3 a.m, hoping that no one would notice them. They read the Word of God secretly and tried to provide spiritual support and encouragement for one another. And 2 months earlier, coincidence? 2 months earlier, they started praying this prayer. Oh God, we don't know how to do this. We grew up and we were trained as Muslims. We know how to be Muslims in a Muslim environment. We know how to be communists in a Muslim environment. But we don't know how to follow Jesus in a Muslim environment. Please, Lord, send us someone. Send us someone who knows about persecution. Someone who knows what other believers are doing. Someone who can encourage us and teach us. Chills were running up and down my spine as they explained. At 1:30 this morning, we were here praying when the Holy Spirit told us to go to the airport and go to the first white man who got off the plane because he was sending someone to answer our questions. So, they said as they smiled again, this is why you are here. Now you can do what God has called you here to do. But before you start teaching, we have a question for you. Where have you been and what have you been doing for the last 2 months? I shook my head in embarrassment. I confessed, well, I guess I've been disobedient. I tried my best for weeks not to come here at all. Please forgive me. And they did. And we had a great time of teaching and learning from each other over the next few days. I listened to each of their personal testimonies of faith and asked them specific questions about the details of how and when they encountered Jesus and became his followers. One of the five men, they told me, I dreamed about a blue book, and I was driven, consumed, really, by the message in the dream. Look for this book, the dream said. Read this Bible. I began a secret search, but I couldn't find the book. I couldn't find a book like that anywhere in my country. And then one day, I walked into a Quranic bookshop, and I saw this sea of green books lining the walls. And I noticed a book of a different color on a shelf in the back of the store. So I walked back there, and I pulled out a thick blue volume to discover it was a Bible. It was published in my own national language. I bought a Bible in the Islamic bookstore, and I took it home, and I read it 5 times. That's how I became to know Jesus. Another one told me, I had a dream about finding Jesus, but I didn't even know how or where to look. Then one day, in the crowded market, a stranger came up to me and said, the Holy Spirit told me to give you this book. And he handed me a Bible and disappeared into the crowd as fast as he could. I never saw him again. But I read that whole Bible 3 times. And that's how I came to know and follow Jesus. Each one of the 5 men, they told me a different variation of the exact same story, of this miraculous reading of the gospel story of Jesus and deciding to follow him. And after hearing their stories, I felt drawn to open the book of Acts. I began to read the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. For the first time in life, I wondered, how in the world did an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a man of color, a foreigner, get a copy of this scroll containing the book of Isaiah? You see, in New Testament times, even partial copies of Scripture were handwritten on scrolls. So they were very rare and very expensive. In the Jews, they had these strict rules and restrictions about who was even allowed to touch the Holy Scriptures and where they could be opened and read. By all accounts, this Ethiopian official would not have been allowed to touch a copy of Scripture, even open it and read it or possess it at all. And yet Philip, he finds this Ethiopian man on a chariot on a desert road in Gaza, poring and puzzling over Isaiah 53. It seemed so extraordinary and unlikely that I blurted out this question to God. Listen and obey. This is, where did this man get a copy of your word? And the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. I've been doing this for a long time. And if you take my word out into the world, I will get it into the right hands. What a marvelous, miraculous, mysterious partnership this is. I can see now, after being among believers in persecution, God worked many, many small miracles together so that this encounter happened exactly at the right place and exactly the right time. Almost 2,000 years later, the exact same thing happened when I walked off an airplane to meet five Muslim men who had miraculously found Jesus. I had never intended to be an answer to prayer that day, but evidently I was. Reading from the book of Acts that evening was a completely new experience. Two thoughts stayed in my mind. This is what God did then, and this is what God does now. And suddenly my modern world didn't look all that different than the world of the Bible. Much, much later, years after gathering these stories, I came to understand that the tales told by these five new friends were actually pretty commonplace. You see, time and time again, in the years since, Muslim background believers from many different countries and cultures had told me about being directed by dreams and visions and finding Bibles through amazing circumstances. They mentioned reading the Bible multiple times and about fleeing, about feeling drawn to Jesus to make a personal decision to follow him. Many times there was a Philip who miraculously showed up at the exact right time, in the exact right place, with the right words that finally pointed the seeker directly to Jesus. Back at home, I shared repeatedly how God had used that persistent doctor to help me pay attention to a truly divine appointment. And I confessed my embarrassment that it took four very direct emails for him to get my attention. I was uncomfortable that I had taken such effort to get me to the place where God obviously wanted me to be. And if it had been up to me, I would have missed the entire experience. Though those men had been praying that God would send someone to help them, encourage them, teach them. It turned out that I was the answer to their prayer. And it grieved me that I actually fought against God's purposes. So in our gatherings back home, we talked about how we can recognize God's direction and about how we can easily miss what he might be doing. We celebrated God's remarkable creativity in accomplishing his purposes, but we also humbly confessed how often we cannot or do not hear his guidance. I read you this because this story reflects, I think, where we are as a church. We're uncertain of the future. We're trying to hear God. We've made plans. And in this story, here's a man who's made every effort. Do you love that? Make every effort. In light of what Jesus done, make every effort. And here's a man who made the effort in his own strength, designed all these plans to go visit all these people, hoping, praying, listening to God the best he could. And here he was and messed up. And I think the beauty of this story is God used him. because he made every effort. Not to earn his salvation, but to respond to what Jesus did. And his efforts were all in the wrong place, and they'd ended up not going to where God needed him, and God changed his plans, and here he was exactly where God needed him to be, exactly when God needed him to be. Because he listens to the Holy Spirit, and maybe through a rough set of emails and bad circumstances, Lisa said, imagine those 13 pastors had to go to prison just so he would listen to God. Wow. Sometimes our efforts, they don't work out. Sometimes our efforts don't lead us to the right place. Sometimes we're trying our best to follow you, Jesus, but I got in my own way. My own plans for my own life, my own dreams, my own direction, my own habits, my own pitfalls, all of that got in the way, and here I am, God. Use me. That's my prayer for you as a church. That you would be just like this man and you would show up in the right time, at the right place, because you've made every effort to hear from the Holy Spirit. And through all the mess ups and through all the renegotiating, aligning that compass again, you respond again and say, here I am, here I am, here I am, use me. And then I know, it's not a hope, I know, it's not a what if, it's a I know that God will use you. In light of everything, in light of the salvation, his glorious presence, in light of all this, in light of all the work that he does, make every effort for his glory. For his glory. He speaks. He does. He hasn't stopped. So listen and obey. Shema. Shema. Let's pray. Jesus, we come before you. This is my final address to my closest family, the church. I have poured everything out. I have very little, nothing left to give, because I have made it my life goal to respond with as much as I can. So Jesus, thank you in this season for speaking, for having Doug be reprimanded by Danny and say, this is your Sunday. You're going to stand on the stage and read your prayer because I know it's prophetic. You have told me so. So Jesus, take the words that Doug pronounced over us today. Fulfill that prayer. His response in obedience, maybe late, has brought him to the right time and place for us to hear what you have said. So Jesus, we respond in repentance. Would you take our hearts? Would you soften them? Would you allow us to get past ourselves, what we think, who we are, what others think of us, and what it looks like? Would you speak to us so that in your mighty power, in your glorious, we would respond with yes. Use me. Use me today. Jesus, would you take the little offering that we have and would you multiply it? Would you, Jesus, take the roadside walk that Philip was on and connect us with an Ethiopian eunuch? Maybe not the same story, maybe not exactly the same way, but put us in the right place at the right time because we've heard your voice and we've made every effort to respond in obedience. We know it's by your mighty power, your miraculous works. You are the King of Kings, Majesty, Lord of Lords. You do it all. And we are blessed to be in your presence and respond with the here I am. Use me. Use me. So take this little church here in the corner of Salmon Arm. Teach them to listen to your voice and respond in obedience. That's my prayer. Holy Spirit, come. Mark these people with your presence, with your might, with your power, because they've made every effort. In Jesus' name.